This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Each of us are parts that God created to fit together to build something bigger than any one of us. That we're parts of that body, individually members, but really there's one body. There are building blocks to that temple, and we are joined together, connect together in order to create that temple that is in honor to the Lord.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Miracle Grow.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. What a joy to open up God's Word together to Ephesians 4, where we consider God's design for us to grow. God's design includes for us to grow in community, not in isolation for our brothers or sisters, but in community together. In the Midwest, this is such a precious season as we drive by fields and we see the corn growing and we see the beans growing. And never have I looked in a field and just seen a single corn stalk or a single bean plant. But rather, these are all planted together, and together then they create such a rich harvest that's exciting to any farmer. Well, it's the same in God's church. God plants us in his field together so that there might be an amazing harvest, an abundant harvest, the kind of harvest that's worthy of our great God. And we need each other. And so Ephesians 4 reminds us of that great truth and helps us understand how we can live in community with each other and work together for the glory of God. May God encourage us today.
God, in his infinite wisdom and creativity, made some parts of his creation to thrive in isolation and other parts to thrive in community. For instance, among the trees, God made the mighty oak, which is able to stand alone in a field and grow to incredible heights. But God also made the aspen tree to grow in stands where each tree is connected by a common root system. Aspen trees, although they appear as independent from one another, they're really one organism. So Utah's Pando Aspen Grove is the most massive living thing on earth. It covers 106 acres of land, and it weighs over 6,600 tons. And while it looks like it's many, many trees, it's really one giant plant. Among the birds, God made the bald eagle to soar in the skies on its own without any help from other eagles. In contrast, God made the Canada goose to primarily fly together in a group as a flock. Among the mammals, the leopard hunts alone, while wolves most often hunt in packs. Man even designed sports this way so that in golf, it's a single person on his own against the course itself. And then in football, though, without others, there is no game. In God's wisdom, he has designed his people to grow and thrive together in community, together. Jesus ordained for us to worship him and serve him as one inside the context of the local church. The Apostle Paul writes to a local church in Corinth when he says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." He goes on to say, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. As it is, there are many parts, and yet there's only one body. God has so composed the body." In other words, he's designed it. He's been an architect of this group, of this new society, and he's so composed the body that there might not be any division in the body, that it might not be torn apart as separate, but rather that these individual members would have the same care for another, locked together, connected together, interdependent upon each other. And then he says this, "Now you are the body of Christ, and you're individually members of it, but you are the body of Christ." So like the aspen tree, like the goose, the wolf, the quarterback, we as believers, followers of Jesus, are lost without a meaningful connection to other believers. God designed us to grow and flourish as we unite together inside his local church. God did not design us to be the mighty oak. He did not design us to be the soaring eagle. He did not design us to be the sneaky leopard. He did not design us to be a golfer. Amen. He designed us to be together in community. Now, we need to be reminded of the importance of togetherness for two reasons. The first reason is that our natural bent is toward being the lone wolf. That's where our pride will take us. We like to think of ourselves as independent of others, not needing others for our own well-being, strong enough to take care of ourselves. We want to be the oak. We want to be the eagle and the leopard. Our pride doesn't like to acknowledge and confess that we need others in order to fulfill our created purpose. Our pride shouts, "I am enough." But the truth is, none of us are. I saw a tattoo recently that read, "I am the page, the ink, and the poem." And that comprised perfectly the philosophy of the natural heart. You know, I'm everything. I'm the page, I'm the ink, I'm the poem. I'm all there is about life. And that's all that I need. I'm sufficient in and of myself. I admit that it is scary to depend on other people who are fallen and who are flawed for our own growth in Christ, for our own connection to a mission that is eternal. I admit that togetherness does bring pain, brings disappointment, it often brings discouragement. But what the Bible teaches is that we will never grow in our spiritual life with God if we resist our need for togetherness. The second reason we need to be reminded of the importance of togetherness is that much of our past discipleship has emphasized our need to be independently strong. That's particularly true if you're 40 years and older. The discipleship processes that I received as a young man emphasized Bible reading and Bible memory and Bible doctrine, personal prayer life, personal evangelism, personal obedience, particularly to the moral commands found in Scripture. And the thought was that if we had these things in order, then we could consider ourselves as godly, as mature in Christ. Now, these are all necessary parts of discipleship. I do not negate them. I do not diminish them. But the emphasis upon growing together in community was often weak, if not altogether missing, absent. It is possible underneath that system of discipleship for a person to have little to no impact on their own local church and still consider themselves to be a mature follower of Jesus. And many believers in my generation grew up with a diminished sense of the importance of community inside the local church. Yes, church attendance was emphasized, as was tithing, but not church relationships, not connectedness, not interdependence. And yet, as I read the New Testament, God's commands regarding togetherness are a dominant theme. They're not on the margins, but they're right in the center of the explanation of what the gospel is. When we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be rewarded not only on the basis of how we have individually obeyed Jesus' commands, but also how we have related to others in Jesus' church. Have I been used by Christ to strengthen his local church? Have I used my gifts in the church the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me for the common good of the church to help my church love God more and love one another more? These questions are important to God. They're part of the metric by which he brings reward. Many of us have to untrain ourselves away from our independent earlier discipleship. So today we open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, where we see God's emphasis on our need to walk together, to grow together with other members of Jesus' church in order to glorify God. The main idea is really a call, and that main idea behind this passage of Scripture, hey, brothers and sisters, let's grow together. Let's grow in Christ. Let's grow in mission. Let's grow in worship. Let's grow in faith together. Look at verse 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." So Paul is actually a literal prisoner, but he's talking metaphorically here as well, that he is chained to Christ, that he is Christ's servant. "I'm a prisoner for the Lord, and I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You might underline those words, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The Apostle Paul is making a solemn appeal. He's literally begging the members of this church in Ephesus to live in a way that would bring honor to the Lord Jesus. He identifies himself as a prisoner of Jesus. He's been taken captive by Christ's love for him. So now he's in bondage with the chains of love for Christ. He desires for Christ to be glorified above everything else, for me to live as Christ, for me to die as gain, he would say to the church at Philippi. And he's just prayed for this, that Christ would be glorified in his church in chapter 3, verse 21. And so now he presses this important practical application into the membership of this church at Ephesus. And he says, therefore. Now, it is a Bible study principle that whenever you discover a therefore in the text of Scripture, you look to see what it's there for. In other words, it always points to something earlier. And I think that in general, he's pointing to everything he's written in chapters 1 through 3. He says, therefore, in view of the lavish grace of God that I have just communicated, that I have just written about in chapters 1 through 3, let's walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord who gave us so much, who enriched our lives to such generous measure. Let us walk, let us live our lives in a manner that's worthy of Him. What has God done for us? Well, let's review that. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He begins this letter by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's not left anything out. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Therefore, in view of this blessing, in view of this adoption, let's live our lives in a way that's worthy of the calling of being a part of God's chosen people. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished on us. Therefore, in view that Christ redeemed us at such a great cost, the cost of His own blood, suffering underneath the punishment that our sins deserved. Therefore, let us walk in a manner worthy of that and of Him who did that for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's who we were before we came to Christ. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. Therefore, beloved, in view of this great new life that we have in Christ, that we've been made alive by God's grace through Jesus Christ, let's walk in a manner worthy of Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. In other words, remember that before Christ, you could claim no promise from God, none whatsoever about your future, about your blessing. You were outside of those promises. You had no hope, and you were without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near to God. How? By the blood of Jesus. Therefore, beloved, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of that. That this change has taken place as a result of God's richness and generosity towards you. And then chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers or aliens, foreigners to God, but now you're fellow citizens in God's kingdom with all the saints. And you're members of the household of God. You're part of God's very family. Therefore, I urge you, in view of that, in view of your adoption, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 now, he's praying, and he says, I pray that you might have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and that you would know the love of Christ, that you would know it by experience, by personal knowledge, the love of Christ. And it's the kind of love that surpasses all knowledge, that the more you know and experience the love of Christ, the more that you realize this is just a small fraction of what actually is, that I'll never come to the end of experiencing all of the love of Christ that he has for me. That's how high and deep and broad and long God's love is, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Beloved, how loved we are. Therefore, because you're so loved by God through Christ, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. What does that mean, to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus? Again, my youthful discipleship model would have said, well, what it means to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus, it would mean that you live your life in obedience to God's commands, that you read your Bible and listen to God in a personal quiet time. You go to church, you pray, you share the gospel. That's the life worthy of the Lord Jesus. And again, I can't emphasize enough that that is a part of what it means to live a life that's worthy of the love and grace that has been lavished upon us. There's no denials of any of these important elements, but this is not what Paul emphasizes in his explanation of the worthy life. It's not what he emphasizes here in verses 1 through 16. Now, verse 17 and following, he does emphasize those things. But his first priority has to do with togetherness. That a life that walks worthy of Jesus is a life that is neck deep in our investments into the lives of our brothers and sisters in our own local church, and into that body, the body of Christ, growing together, growing in spiritual health and vitality and worship. The life that walks worthy of Jesus sees that local church as an us and never a them. We are the body of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul uses a number of analogies to help us understand what Jesus' church is throughout his letters. And these analogies teach us how we are connected together to God and to one another. So one analogy and word picture that Paul uses, and he uses here in chapter 4, is that the church is like a physical human body. There's one body. It's the body of Christ. Another word picture is that the church is a holy temple that God is building, where his people draw near to him, where we listen to him together, where we worship him. Both of these analogies, the analogy of the human body, the analogy of a temple, emphasize togetherness. They emphasize that each of us are parts that God created to fit together to build something bigger than any one of us, that we're parts of that body, individually members, but really there's one body. There are building blocks to that temple, and we are joined together, connected together in order to create that temple that is in honor to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul moves between these metaphors with the freedom of a poet. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, he emphasizes that the church is like a holy temple. And he says this, that this temple is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's a construction analogy. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, this whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you now are being built together. In other words, we're these living stones that God is placing together to build this temple, which becomes a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what the church is. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, Paul presses strongly at the analogy that the church is like a human body, where we have several parts, several members that are joined together with ligaments and joints, and that together then, this body builds up itself in love, verse 16. So we are never alone when we decide that we'll be part of God's building up of his church. He says God has established many living stones, many members, many parts, and God is at work to bring these members, to bring us, the parts of his people, together for the purpose of building something greater than any one of us, to building something that would serve him, building something that would worship him, building something that would be an influence, a powerful influence in this world. So if you're taking notes, we're going to follow sort of the building analogy through the outline that I have presented for you in those notes, and we're going to talk about God's materials for building togetherness. That in this chapter, in this section, God unveils for us that he's the architect, so we don't have to create a drawing of what the church is. God's already done that. And that he also provides all the materials. But he calls us to labor. He does say we're not passive in this, that it's right for us to commit ourselves to work with the materials that God has given us in order to build his church together. It's building up itself in love, he says. The first material that we see in this section that really runs through the whole of it is a commitment to the Lord's plan. What does God want? God says, well, I'll tell you what I want. I'm going to lay out my plan in great clarity to you. The first step in living a life worthy of Christ is knowing and then committing to God's plan for us. God does not save us and say, hey, whatever plan you have for how you want to worship me, that's okay with me. God doesn't say that. God redeems us with a purpose, and then he communicates with us very clearly, this is how you fit into my purpose. You fit as a member of this body. You fit as a living stone of this temple. And I have a purpose. I have a place for you to occupy, a part for you to exercise in the building up of this body, the building up of this temple. God's plan is carefully crafted. It's a plan that will bring glory to himself as we submit to it, and it will bring joy to us as we engage with it. Notice what Paul highlights all through these 16 verses. In almost every verse, the priority upon each member of the church to strengthen that church leaks out from the text. That pervades in almost every verse here. Look at verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I want you to walk in a way that's worthy of Christ, and that means you'll be humble with one another, you'll be gentle, you'll be patient, you'll be bearing with one another in love. A worthy walk is one that closes the distance between us and members who get on our nerves. That's a worthy walk. A worthy walk works through the hurts, the difference, the conflicts that would otherwise push us away from one another, separate us. Verse 3 now, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A worthy life works hard to maintain the unity that God's Spirit has already created.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that God uses this radio ministry to help you know Christ more and more. How amazing it is to know the living God. What a gift that God has given us through Christ that we can know him, and that we can know him more deeply, more wonderfully, more truly, all throughout our lives and into eternity. Well, God's design for us is not only to know him individually, but also to know him in community, that other people help us to know Jesus Christ, and that we help our brothers and sisters to know Jesus Christ more and more. So I want to challenge you, as we've considered this message from Ephesians 4, to ask the simple question, Lord, how would you use me to help my brother and sister grow in their faith this week? What would you have me to do? Whether it would be to pray for them, whether it be to encourage them, whether it be to minister to them, Lord, I want to be used to encourage and to strengthen the faith of my brothers and sisters in my own local church. I believe God will do amazing things through you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.